Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. And now, Luke chapter 22. Verse 28. But ye are they who have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And ye shall sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how glorious is the life of this one whom thou didst send down from heaven. To think that all that we know about him is contained in these few pages from which we've read, and yet it is enough to thrill our souls, fill them with hope, and look for the day when we shall see him face to face, when we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. Until that time, our Father, we would understand a little bit from the little bit that thou hast given him to our hearts. And so by thy Spirit, work in us. Let us know that we are not sufficient of ourselves to accomplish any of these things, and yet we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Therefore, our Father, strengthen and cleanse and empower and prepare the heart to receive the good word of God. Bless us this day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The first week I told you about some things that perplexed me. The second week I told you about some things that perplexed the parents of our Lord. And then last week I told you about some things that Satan thought would perplex our Lord Jesus. But they did not. And today, from what Luke 4 tells us, the word, the devil left him after he had completed every temptation for a season. A most important word, because we are apt to think that having been put to the test for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan had exhausted his attempts to cause the Lord Jesus to sin, and then he would no more come into his life. But the scripture said, the devil, when he had completed every temptation, and that is during that period of time, left him for a season. How long a season? And if you think that the devil tempted him no more, what is the meaning of those words that I read you in Luke chapter 22, and in the Greek, it is, as I read it to you, ye are they who have continued with me in my temptation. Continued with me in my temptation. But it said the devil had completed every temptation. And therefore, the Savior has passed the test. He's entered into his public ministry, and temptations no more come into his life. No. When you read the last utterances of his life, you discover that he continued in temptation, that his entire life was one of temptation, and the temptations came from the same source, the tempter, but in this distinct way. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1 and Luke 4, Satan personally comes and confronts the Lord Jesus and puts him to the test. But after that, not personally, but instrumentally, Satan comes into his life again and again. I say instrumentally because I have been unsuccessful in finding any other place that Satan confronted our Savior face to face. Can you think of one? And yet I can show you again and again how Satan did come and tempt, and I will tell you about those verses now. And so that is the meaning of he left him for a season, and he left him personally, but he did not leave him forever, because he came back in the person of Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter has said glorious things about our Savior, has confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter is the mouthpiece of the Father in heaven. And after that, it said the Savior began to announce to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and chief priests and elders and be put to death, and after 3 days be raised from the dead. And it said that Peter, the same man who told him that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, came to him and said, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. Lord, be it far from thee. This shall never be unto thee. And the Savior said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. I told you that they continued with him in his temptation, and they who continued with him in his temptations were at times the very instrument through whom a force of temptation came. And so Peter, who at one time is the mouthpiece of God, the next time is the mouthpiece of Satan. And so it says that Satan left him for a season, but Satan is tempting the Savior just as much when Peter utters the temptation, as when he himself said, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. No difference. And the Lord Jesus was aware that this was Satan speaking through the lips of Peter. Now, again, in John chapter 13, the Savior is sitting down at this Passover table, and it says, the devil had put into Judah's heart to betray him. The devil put it into his heart. Again, here is this woman, a daughter of Abraham, and she was bent over and could in no wise lift herself up. And the Lord Jesus said, lo, Satan hath bound these 18 years. And in Matthew chapter 13, the Savior spoke a parable about, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And it said, the birds of the heaven came down and devoured the seed. And when he explains that parable, he said, the birds of the air are the evil one, Satan. And when the word of God is sown in a man's heart, the devil comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart, that he might not believe and be saved. All right, I've given you four illustrations that the Savior himself has said, and the Gospel of John tells us that Satan constantly is appearing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not personally, instrumentally. And the Savior said, you are they who have continued with me in my temptation. And so the life of Christ in its entirety was one temptation broken down into temptations day after day after day. And the difference between the Savior and ourselves is this, that he was aware of the presence of Satan tempting him as much as when Peter spoke, as when Judas spoke, as when his mother spoke, as when Satan himself said, fall down and worship me. Remarkable that he knew these things, But you and I are unaware of these things. And inasmuch as he has said this, you are they who have continued with me in my temptations. So it was not only he, but they who were subjected to temptations their whole life long, with this difference, they were continually failing in their temptations. And Peter is about to boast that he would pass any temptation. And listen again. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, the devil hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He knows all about Satan coming into his life, and he knows about Satan coming to the lives of his disciples as well. And he warns them, but the difference is that Christ is alert and is aware as to what is going on about him. But even when he tells Peter, the devil is going to tempt you, Peter refuses to believe the Lord. And for that reason, he is unable to detect Satan in that little maid who said, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? The Lord Jesus would have known that Satan is tempting him through this maid. But Peter is unaware of it. And after the third time he denies the Savior, it says the Savior turned and looked at him. And Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken, and he went out and wept bitterly. But it was too late. The Savior had told him, and even though the Savior told him, he would not believe. And if I told you that Satan during this past week has come to you through your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, the man for whom you work, that he constantly is coming into your life, tempting you, you would say, this is impossible. This is the Apostle Peter who is speaking. The Lord Jesus said, it is Satan who is speaking. And Judas Iscariot goes undetected as being the instrument of Satan in the presence of the 11 disciples, because when the Savior said to him, what thou doest, do quickly. And he went out, and it was night. And the disciples thought that the Savior was giving him instructions to go out and buy something, give money to the poor. This was their delusion, that the Lord Jesus knew constantly as to what was going on. And again, he said this. He said in that same upper room, not only about Satan and Judas Iscariot, but he said, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. He knew the movement of Satan, and he attempts to explain them to us. But either we will not believe him, or we do not know what he has told us as to the teaching of Satan and the temptations to which he subjected. And I told you the certain failure of those who are unaware of Satan's devices. And then at times, the Lord Jesus comes and tells us of his devices, but even with an impartation of knowledge as to the workings of the devil. If we do not believe them, if we do not act upon them, we are still going to fail. And so some of us are ignorant of his devices, and some have been told of his devices, but do not act upon the instructions the Lord Jesus gave. He told Peter, the devil is going to tempt you. Pray that you enter not into temptation. But instead of praying, Peter slept. He inevitably will fall, and it's the same with you. Do you think that all of your friends are going to teach you truth constantly? You're turning on the radio, listening to so many religious programs. Thank God for all religious stations that bring the truth into our homes. But do you think that everyone brings truth into your home? Just last week, a message came from the Seventh-day Adventists. They send free to ministers of the gospel a little paper called Ministry. And at times, it has a section in it called Sermon Help. And whenever the correspondent comes and brings it to me, I say, is this a hint, Sermon Help? And so he gives it to me. But in it, it has excellent articles. And you'll read articles that will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and contend for the inspiration of the Scripture. But then, the issue before this last one, it contains in it words telling us men of prominence who believed in the death of the soul and did not believe in eternal punishment of the wicked. and listed among them was John Nelson Darby, one of the men who taught so much to those who gathered for the name of the Lord. And afterwards, this issue, one who knew all the writings of Darby, wrote in and showed them that he said, whatever a man says about the death of the soul and no punishment of the wicked, it is a lie, it is of Satan, I deny it, the man has no understanding. This is what Darby said. But Satan had gotten through that magazine. Darby did not believe in the eternal existence of the wicked and the everlasting punishment of those who reject Christ. Why, I have to re-examine my doctrine now. Satan will see to it that many fundamentalists will read the first lie and misrepresentation about that man. But how many are going to read about the retraction? You will see in headlines a false accusation about an innocent man in a newspaper. And then, a few issues later, you'll find in small print something about, we made a mistake, this was not the man that stole or that was accused of assault. And so people will remember the first, but how many of those that saw it the first time will go and see everything the second time? And so Satan is as much in the one as if he personally maligned your character, and we are unaware of this. And so you listen to the radio, you get religious literature, and you read it, and you say, why, this is of God. Why, this is a fine man. Listen to how well he speaks of the Lord Jesus. But Peter tells us this. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, in the later time, evil days shall come, and it says, men shall give heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Do you understand that? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through men that speak lies. And so it may very well be that some of these men think that they are speaking the truth. The Savior said, the time comes when people who put you to death will think they are doing God a service. But the Savior wants you to know that Satan is constantly on the work in his life, the Savior's life, in the disciples' life, and in the lives of the lost as well. Do not think that Satan is just active among the lost. Do not think that he is only active among the disciples. He is active in the life of the Lord Jesus as well, and he dogged his steps from the time that he was born until the day that he died. If I interpret it correctly, who do you think it was who was trying to get him put to death when Herod sent out the decree that all 2 years under and under should be put to death? Who do you think was behind that? Who do you think was behind the people wanting to cast him over the brow of the hill to his death? All through his life, from the time of his infancy until the time of his manifestation and the time of his death, the Lord Jesus said, you are they who have continued with me in my temptation. And so, yes, in his temptation, if you will, his life was one constant temptation. But thank God he had those that continued with him in it. Because until the last, they did not forsake him and flee. They continued with him in his temptation. Thank God for those faithful disciples. When the Savior said in John chapter 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may raise him from sleep. Thomas, who we criticize so often, said, let us also go that we may die with him. And so this man continued with the Lord Jesus in his temptation as well as the rest until that garden when they all forsook him and fled, when Peter denied him 3 times and went out and wept bitterly. But the Savior acknowledged that they had continued with him in the temptation. And even though at the judgment seat of Christ, the things we have done, good or bad, shall come up, and we shall receive in our bodies the things done, good or bad, still, the Savior does not cancel out the good because of the bad. He remembers those 3 years of faithful continuance with him in his temptation, and he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father appointed unto me, and you shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, A reward shall be tempered by the evil that we do. But the Savior does not forget the good that we do. It is not that he weighs the good against the bad, and there's more good. He accepts us because of our goodness into heaven. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But whether we sit on a throne judging, whether we are over 5 cities or 10 cities, depends not upon the grace of God that gives salvation, but the grace of God that motivates us, the work that we do for God in gratitude, and then the Lord rewards us with a throne, with a city, with a place of authority. And if we have done evil, it says we shall be beaten with many stripes if we knew our master's will and did not his will. And so the life is one constant temptation. In Christ's case and in yours, but the difference is that you are not aware of it. You are not aware of the hypocrisy of men, and even those in Berea were called noble when they put to the test the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It says that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so that Paul was preaching. And so it's good to search the scriptures daily when any man says anything is so. And if the scripture does confirm what he says, accept them. But no matter what his reputation is, if the scripture does not confirm them, reject them, because that is a noble individual, one who searches the scriptures daily. And so this is the test. We are to test all that is said and all that is written and all that we are to practice in our lives. And if it conforms to the scripture, we are to do it. And if not, then perhaps a man is deluded as Peter was. You see, Peter is not like Judas Iscariot. But when Judas Iscariot is influenced by Satan to betray the Lord, this is the same Satan that influences Simon Peter to say, Lord, be it far from thee. This shall never be unto thee. Do not go to Jerusalem and be crucified. God deliver thee from such a death. It is as much Satan in the lips of Peter as it is in the actions that Judas is carrying. Are we prepared to acknowledge that? And if you are not prepared to acknowledge it, you are doomed to fail throughout life in this life of a continued temptation, which is yours as well as the Savior. But our Savior never failed for this reason. He was aware constantly of Satan and his devices. He saw Peter speaking to him. But when he heard what he said, this is Satan. He sold the word of God as in the heart of that rich young ruler. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus sowed good seed in his heart. And when he did, for some reason, Satan snatched that seed out of his heart, influenced him in an adverse way, and he went away sorrowful for the Savior. He would not accept his word. And the Lord Jesus understood. He said, it's impossible for a man to escape the chains of Satan in the flesh unless God intervenes. But with God, all things are possible. And the Lord Jesus constantly was looking at man and listening to their words. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He knew when God spoke through a man's lips. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He knew when Satan spoke through a man's lips. Do you? And so the only way you're going to be successful in going through life, escaping the temptations that are put to you through Satan, is by having the same preparation that our Savior did. And it was this. He was aware that Satan was constantly coming into his life with temptation. You must be aware of this. But at the same time, he was perfectly aware of how he was to live when he was on earth and what his portion was to be when on earth. Listen to that. I told you that Satan distorts the truth. He takes the same facts
that you look at, and he distorts them and interprets them in a way to cause you to sin. And this is what he tried to do with the Savior. He said, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Do you see the distortion? Yes, he is God's son as well as man's son, the son of man. He said, but inasmuch as you are the son of God, you are exempt from the privations of life. You are not to go hungry. You are not to be weary and to be cold. If you are the son of God, put an end to these privations. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. And he was tempted in all points, like as we, and all these temptations he endured as a man, as well as being the Son of God. And he understood that his portion in life was that of a man. And since he knew that Satan was going to tempt him, and that he, though God manifest in the flesh, was to live, man shall not live, do you understand? Man, that's the way I'm to live. Even though I am God manifest in the flesh, I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he understood that. And next he understood what his portion in life should be. You expect too much. I was talking to a young man just a day or so ago. He had been in trouble, and I went to his home, and he was into his 20s now, and he was telling me things that he expected. He wanted this out of life and that out of life. And I said to him, I said, what does society owe you? I said, you're in your 20s now. I said, how long is a mother to take care of a child? And then he went on and on, but he never answered that question. I said, if then, when she brings you to maturity and you're able to work, then it is no longer your mother's responsibility to take care of you. But he thought it was. And therefore, why should my mother treat me this way? Why should she not feed me and pay the light bill and the heat bill? Why should I have to go out and work? You see, he was expecting something from life that God never intended him to expect. And not only that, he said, I do not want this kind of job. He said, I want this kind of job. I said, are you qualified for it? Why, no. I said, well, when are you going to start the school to learn that skill and get a job? When should this happen? What does society owe you? Somehow he had it in his mind that society owed him something. But I never thought society owed me anything. When I served in the Navy 2 years, I worked, and the government gave me subsistence for the first year, and then it sent me to school 4 years. It was not something they owed me. It was something I earned. It was not that for no reason. And some do not go and serve their country, and they still expect the government to do everything. The government owes me a job. Why does the government owe you a job? Why does the government owe you welfare? Why? Why do I owe you anything? On the basis of love, I owe you something, but not of necessity. Now, if I minister to you, then the laborer is worthy of his hire. And if I am your brother, yes, but on that basis. But I have no obligation other than that to give you anything. But if I expect all of these things out of life that are not rightfully mine and they do not come, then Satan can provoke me into discontent, and then I will rebel and I will rise up. And I will protest, and I will get a lobbying to go to Washington and give me the things that are rightfully mine, rightfully yours. In the sight of whom? In the sight of men that had brought about a world that God knows nothing about. It says that the children are to requite their parents. The parents are to lay up for the children. But when the children mature, the children are to requite their parents. But then, Satan had a way to get them out of that. They could utter the word korban, and they were exempt from caring for their parents. I can't go into that. But what was wrong with this man's thinking was he thought the world owed him a living. His mother was to feed him and clothe him even when he was mature. You see, the mother is to lay up for the child by his whole life long, even after he becomes a man. But the scripture said, the child is now to requite the parent. And the Lord Jesus never had any illusion as to what life owed him. When a young man came to him and said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, the Savior said, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he did not start accusing God because he was a vagrant in the eyes of the world. He said, this is my portion in life. In John chapter 7, men go to their own homes. It said the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Some dined well a certain morning, but the Lord Jesus woke up without breakfast, and he looked on a fig tree for something to eat, and he never criticized God for not supplying his daily bread. And Satan understands that. And so though he had failed in the first instance, his wiles are the same. They come with but a variation to them. Now, let me show you. The Savior has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He hungered afterwards. And so Satan said, I will get to him through his hunger. Command that these stones be made bread. God is depriving you of food. You need food. And the Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, let me show you the beauty of the Savior, to show how little he expected of God in his own life. But he did not put the same pressures upon others. He preached, and in John chapter 6, the Savior said, the multitude has been with me 3 days, and they've had nothing to eat. We must feed them, lest they faint, going to their homes. You see the tenderness, the understanding of the Savior? The Father lets him go 40 days without food, and Satan would tempt him. He says no. And here are others that listen to his word for 3 days, and they've had nothing to eat. I wish I could once have a congregation like that, who would go 3 days without food, without any interruption, be willing to hear the word of God. But the Savior was aware of that. And he could have said to them, while I went without food 40 days, and Moses was in the mount, but the Lord Jesus understands our frame. He knows our capacity. And he said, the people are hungry. Give them something to eat. And so the Savior is willing to endure a temptation far greater than yours. And Satan thought he could get to the Savior through hunger. But he found out, no, I cannot get to him that way. But again, it is a physical weakness, so Satan thinks, and he had better come immediately and do something about this new utterance that Christ has made. Because as Christ knew that the cross was inevitable, so Satan knew that the cross was inevitable. And now he is past that first temptation, that physical temptation of doing without food. And now he makes the announcement, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer many things of the scribes and chief priests and elders, and be put to death, and the third day be raised. And Satan must immediately come and say, while he's past that first test of going hungry, now can he endure the pain and agony of being crucified? And so immediately he puts into Peter's lips to go and say to the Savior, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. And the Savior understands. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so he thinks that he is sympathizing with the Savior. Do not say such a thing. You are not to go and die such a death in Jerusalem. And Satan puts it in his lips. Why? Because Christ had passed the test of 40 days without food, without complaining, and he would wait until his Father gave the command. And he sees that he is also prepared to be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And so he must be dissuaded from that path of life. And so Satan comes, and he tempts the Savior, having successfully passed the food test. Now, I want you to fail the cross test. But Satan is exposed, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you understand? And so the Lord knew what pathway God had chosen for him. It was was a pathway, and remember that he had a body, and his sensations were the same as yours, and he could feel hunger and pain. And therefore, having endured the pangs of hunger, he now endures the pangs of death. But Satan would put an end to it. He failed in the first place, and he failed in the last place, because the Lord Jesus had resolved to be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. But if you think that God is supposed to teach you that no pain is to come into your life, you inevitably will fail. It's like this. And let me show you how, as in the case of Peter, he was uttering the words of Satan. In the book of Job, you find out what's going on in heaven. Satan is wagering with God that Job will curse him to his face if he takes away everything he has. And then if he touches his body, he will curse you to your face. And after the first onslaught of Satan, when everything is taken from Job, no mention is made of his wife. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor accused God falsely, rashly. He passed the first test. And then Satan said, skin for skin, touching, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, he's in your hands, spare his life. And Satan came and touched his body and covered him with boils. And he sat down upon the ground in the ashes, scraping his boils with a potsherd. And his wife came to him and said, how long dost thou hold fast thine integrity? Curse God and die. The very words that Satan was speaking in heaven. If you touch his body, he will curse you to your face. He will renounce you. And his wife came and said, curse God and die. And Job said to her, why, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil? How could a man have such a comprehension? But you see, today we expect to receive good from the hand of God, but not evil. But Job said, I expect to receive both from the hand of God. And so the Lord Jesus knew what his portion was in life. And this is what he says prophetically in the Psalms. He said, the lions are fallen unto me in certain places. He's been without food 40 days. And he says, the lion has fallen unto me in pleasant places. How can Satan tempt a man who expects nothing out of life except what God wants to give him? Who expects ill as well as good if God so wills it? For Christ also at once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he understands that. And so Satan comes and tempts him in the area of the physical, but he fails. And he tempts him in the area, and I can only just briefly mention this, tempts him in the area of pride, because he said to him, if you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Fall down and worship me, and they are yours now. And his own brethren came to him in John chapter 7 and said, go to Jerusalem and manifest yourself to the world, thinking that the Lord Jesus was desirous of outward manifestation of glory. He forgot that he said on this occasion, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. They forgot the innate nature of Christ being meek and lowly. Exalt himself? Why, when he performed miracles, he said to them, do not tell anybody about it. All sorts of other people would want their praise shouted to the high heaven. The Lord Jesus said, tell no man. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry aloud, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. And so this is the nature of Christ. You and I can be tempted because we want the glory. I will be like the Most High God. The Lord Jesus said, I'm quite prepared to take the lowest place. You want to be the highest? Well, then take the lowest place. And it says he was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. He took the place of a servant. And so Satan came and tried to tempt him in the way of immediate exaltation through pride. And the Lord Jesus was immune to that temptation. But you see, if you think that you should have this position in life, if you should get the glory, then Satan comes and he whispers something into your ear, and immediately you fall, just as Saul heard this. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. He says, why, they are attributing to David 10,000, and only to me, thousands. And he took his spear and was put into death. And so this is the way that Satan tempts you and me and Christ. But we fail because we are not armed the way that Christ was armed. And this is what he said. He said, settle it in your heart to behave such and such a way. It was a settled matter in his heart, and he succeeded. Let it be a settled matter in your heart, and you shall succeed as well. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this one who overcame a greater foe than David overcame in Goliath. Father, how simple it seemed when he went through life, victory after victory. And we look at our own lives and we see how often we fail. Our Father, we pray that thou shalt forgive us our sins and shortcomings, and help us to understand that so often these things that are not right in our lives are not right by accident, but an enemy has done this. Then the devil coming. Let us understand that Christ's life was one of temptation, and he succeeded in overcoming every temptation, and you exalted into the highest heaven. Our Father, we have failed, but for every success that we have experienced in life, he shall reward us. But we pray, our God, that we shall be faithful unto death, and he shall give us the crown of life. As thy Son overcame, may we by thy grace be overcomers as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.